There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic. Welcome to Practicing Catholic. This is Leah Hazelton.
And this is Father Tom Lagavichus.
We're your hosts and happy to be here with you.
It's sometimes not easy to be here, is it?
Sometimes it's not.
You know, we're all still reeling from what happened at Annunciation. And at the same time, life has to go move on, you know? We can't ignore the big topics at need, but at the same time, we can't obsess about them. So how do you keep a healthy balance in your life, not being naive on the one hand or not being, on the other hand, obsessive?
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. So what do you like to do when you're not having to do work or business, or when you need to just relax? How do you handle that?
Yeah. Well, I haven't been handling it perfectly these days, but a couple of things I've been doing. I love to bake sourdough bread, and I haven't baked in a couple weeks, so I decided this week I'm going to become a little micro bakery, and I have baked like 6 loaves of bread already, and I have like 3 or 4 more coming the rest of the week. So that's one thing I do. And then I have 3 little sisters, and I absolutely love hanging out with them and spending time with them, so I will probably be seeing them this weekend.
Well, I play guitar and sing. My own parishioners at Holy Spirit Parish last weekend was our Spirit Fest.
Ooh.
And I put on the guitar and walked around the tables, and we did some sing-along stuff and just had a lot of fun. You know, yes, we're of course have to be vigilant, walking around, seeing are there any guests here, people I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
So we're all a little bit more alert, but at the same time, we just have to be normal with each other.
And yeah.
It's so helpful, I think, you know.
Yeah,
the two guests that we have today are fascinating in how they intersect. On the one hand, Monsignor Martin Schlag,
yes.
A brilliant theologian who's talking about Catholic social thought, how the church's teaching on these matters intersect with all of life.
Mm-hmm.
And then even more poignant to what we've been dealing with, Paul Iovino is also going to be speaking with us. And he is involved with the church's response in the face and in the wake of the crisis at Annunciation. So how each of them, each in his own way, will be able to say, okay, we're attentive, and yet at the same time, we're not afraid to think the rest of life, the bigger questions, and move forward in that way. I think it'll work fine. What do you think?
I think so too, yes. You phrased it really beautifully earlier, Father. You talked about how both of these topics talk about the care for humanity. Catholic social teaching is this care for humanity in our social thought. It's a great backbone to fall back on when you're wrestling with some idea. And then Paul, in the Office of Ministerial Standards and Safe Environment, he's been helping a lot for years with that really concrete care for humanity with security and environments.
So it's how to live an integrated Catholic life.
Wow, maybe even universal.
Ooh, wow. Did you just come up with that?
Yeah, I did.
Well, is there anything else that we'd want our listeners to know as we just get ready for this?
I would say that...
That question took you a little off guard, didn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah.
It's okay to not have answers. It's okay to be with each other in our questions, in our confusion, but we're going to work through it together.
Mm-hmm.
We're all going to be here for each other and with each other.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of the things that Paul Iovino has learned so well,
yeah.
That when the church works together through its issues, we're all stronger for it.
Mm-hmm. What holds a society together in a time of growing division and uncertainty? Catholic social teaching has long offered answers, and our guest today believes that it's time to revisit them. Monsignor Martin Schlag, seminary professor and expert in Catholic social thought, will be giving the next Ireland lecture on the topic, From Leo XIII to Leo XIV, Catholic Social Thought in an Era of Anti-Humanism. He joins us today to explore how church teaching on work, justice, and society continues to shape our world today. Monsignor, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thank you for
It's good to see you again, Monsignor.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, Monsignor and I lived together for a few years when I was on the faculty at St. Paul.
Oh, wow. You're welcome. Oh, wow. When I was a student at St. Thomas in Catholic Studies, I would see Monsignor sometimes, yeah, too, but I never had the pleasure of having a class with him.
Well, you do today.
Well, I guess I do kind of today. Monsignor, to start, could you just tell us what the Ireland Lecture is, and for those who don't know, what Catholic social teaching is?
Sure. So the Ireland Lecture is a talk by a professor who gets invited to talk about a theological topic. And so what is Catholic social thought? In an academic way, it means the systematic reflection on how best to order society toward the common good in the light of revelation. And teaching is a subsection of that Catholic social thought. It is the Catholic social thought published by popes and bishops, mainly in social encyclicals, which are encyclicals, letters of the Pope to the whole church, on socio-economic topics and other topics that are relevant to human life in society.
Mm-hmm. And then the Ireland Lecture, that takes place at the University of St. Thomas through the St. Paul Seminary, is that correct?
That is correct.
Yes.
And it's an event for the whole of the university. I'm professor at Catholic Studies and in the College of Business, so I was invited to speak this year.
Very exciting.
Yeah.
So your lecture topic is Catholic social thought in an era of anti-humanism. Why do you believe that? What inspired this lecture topic?
Yeah, so I've just finished a research sabbatical, which was fantastic. First time in my life. It was 12 months.
Oh, so
which
nice.
Which I spent in London and in Germany and in Rome. You know? And so I've been delving into our tradition. And so the reason for the topic is actually a sentence which I picked up in Henri de Lubac's book, The Drama of Atheism, written in 1941. When the threat was totalitarianism, both from the right and from the left. And he was confronted with this atheist intent to build a society without God. And he said, it is not true, as is sometimes said, that man cannot build society without God. He can. But in the end, it will be a society that turns against man, against the human person. So atheist humanism is anti-humanist humanism. But I think what we now witness is not only anti-humanist humanism, but it is anti-humanism in the sense that there are currents, anti-natalist movements, deep ecology, that would want a planet without human beings. They actually promote the extinction of the human race in order to allow the planet to develop. They want an end of what they call the Anthropocene. You know, we tend to classify the geological ages with a little suffix scene. And so Anthropocene is this era in which humans have physically impacted the shape of the Earth's surface and climate and physical processes have intervened in the natural laws governing physics. And so they advocate an end of that by making the human species extinct. It sounds unbelievable, but just
it does.
Just go and Google it, and you'll come across these.
As though humans were not part of nature.
As though you, yeah, exactly, and not the crown of creation,
right,
and the purpose,
right,
for which God created everything else. But of course, it is a result of our abuse of creation.
Sure.
And our lack of understanding that, as Eric Peterson, the theologian, he wrote so beautifully, quoting Gregory the Great, that we are actually the 10th choir of angels, we humans, in prayer. And like the choirs of angels, the higher choirs pour down on the lower choirs joy and goodness and light and truth. We humans should be doing the same with animals and with plants, who are like lower choirs of creation. You know, the animals have illumination, they have light, and the plants, they purify. You know? So we have kind of, through sin, we have failed, and or partially failed, and we can, through redemption, we can go back. Okay, so that's one. And the other is transhumanism. These are currents of thought that conceive of the human person as midwives of a higher form of intelligence. We are just a transient, a feature in evolution, and the higher form will be technology, a technological intelligence that will be superior to the human intelligence, and it'll be divine. We are, that's what they say, we are creating God. We're waking up the universe to become intelligent through technology, and it'll be great when we're extinct, because then we've fulfilled our purpose in creation. So all these thoughts have led me to, we're in an era of anti-humanism. Crazy ideas can become political programs. They have in the past. We shouldn't consider them irrelevant or stupid. But the church offers not a political program, but a wisdom based on the revelation of Jesus Christ, of the dignity of the human person, and our vocation to love each other with mercy and compassion. And so that's the big answer. Or as St. John Paul II used to say, the answer to all atheist materialisms is the Holy Spirit, who brings the true spiritualism and the true vision of the human person.
Gaudium et Spes 22 and all that.
Yes. Right? Whoa! Mm-hmm.
Sorry to get theological on you here, right? But there are those who will push back against this. They're saying Catholic social thought is, to their mind, just another religious belief like the Trinity or belief in angels or original sin or something like that. And therefore, because it's not universal, it's only particular for Catholics who happen to buy into it, it's irrelevant for most of the rest of the world. How do you respond to those who want to marginalize Catholic social thought that way?
Well, you know, there is a kernel of truth in that, in what you just said as a criticism of the Catholic Church. There are parts of Catholic social teaching that are something that has to do with the faith, but at the same time, that shouldn't hinder us of speaking with confidence, because faith is more reasonable than pure reason. There's an echo in the human person to the truths of faith that is stronger and frustrating for people who don't believe and who want to exclude the church from the public square. But again and again, faith proves to be more appealing to the human heart than just cold, pure calculus or scientific reason. Mm-hmm. You know? So there's nothing as universal as human love, and that is basically what Christianity spreads, especially to those who have nothing attractive about them in the mere human sense of the word. You know? So having said that, on the other hand, Catholic social thought has always, always since St. Paul, spoken of natural law. And so natural law, and Pope Leo XIV has repeated this, and Leo XIII was very strong in it, and it's a normative system based on human nature. And it is a language that is universally comprehensible across cultures, across times. We can read Sophocles' Antigone and know exactly what he's talking about, even though it was written 300 before Christ. And we can read Egyptian texts, the so-called death books, or the books of the dead, the scrolls and the mummies, and we understand exactly what moral code they are using. because it's natural law, our human nature in the essentials has not changed, and doesn't change. It's one of the main points that Pope Leo XIV has also been reminding us of.
Now, there is certain of validity to the objection that humans have done great harm to the natural environment. When we read in Genesis, God gave Adam and Eve dominion, and some people have used that as an excuse to dominate or domineer, to put the negative spin on it, you know. How is it that we are called to be stewards in a way that upbuilds rather than tears down the natural order?
Well, you know, all ethical commandments have a negative and a positive side. So the negative side is do not harm, and the positive side is make it flourish. So the same is true when we talk about stewardship for the earth. It's actually more an appeal to each individual to do their best avoiding waste. We are a very wasteful culture. We waste energy, we waste food, we waste all kinds of things. We fall into the trap of consumerism. We want new iPhones just because there's a new one out there without any need to replace the functioning one that we have. You know, just as examples.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So that one thing. And then the other thing is we are gardeners of creation, and a gardener makes sure that all plants grow well and are taken care of. So these two sides. We now in theology, we actually have expanded the stewardship model with a model called ecological justice, because we realize that individual behavior alone is not enough. We have to think of the structures. And actually, we've gone even beyond that, and we speak about co-creationality, which is what Pope Francis introduced in Laudato Si.
Mm-hmm.
That means that we are ourselves part of a relationship with nature. We are ourselves part of nature, as you just said a few minutes ago. And without, however, going all the way as deep ecology does, by personalizing nature, like Gaia in the language of Saint Francis, he speaks of sister moon and brother sun and so on. That's not personalizing in the radical sense of the world. It's more a word. It's just a mystical or a mythical language.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Moving on a little bit to the other part of the title of your topic for your talk is From Leo XIII to Leo XIV. Why do you have those two Leos in the topic for those who might not know much about Leo XIII?
Leo XIV chose his name because he loves Leo XIII. Leo XIII, as he said in his first address to the cardinals, was the pope who introduced the social encyclical, and he addressed the social question of his time during the first industrial revolution. And so Leo XIV said, I want to address the fourth industrial revolution, the digital one, especially artificial intelligence. That has been a recurrent theme in his speeches and messages. And that is why I also find myself confirmed in talking about anti-humanism. So he's aware of the anti-humanist tendencies in technology. Leo XIII was the first pope who started his papacy without any papal states. He was elected in 1878. In 1870, the church had lost the papal states. And he was a conciliatory person who was able to extricate the church from the polarizations of his time. Pope Leo XIV has chosen unity as the theme of his papacy, after the papacy of Pope Francis, which we know was the church was pretty polarized between people who were in favor, and people who found it very difficult sometimes to accept what Pope Francis was saying. And so Leo XIII came with a program of unification. And what was Leo XIII's challenge? There were two opposing blocks: the liberals, who wanted to go with the time, they wanted to be progressive, they wanted to lead the church into liberalism, and the conservatives, who were dreaming of the past, especially the Middle Ages. And they both groups wanted to build or to design Catholic social thought according to historical models and blueprints. And Leo XIII did neither of the two. He took Thomas Aquinas, he revived Thomas Aquinas, declared him the universal teacher of the church, and built Catholic social thought on natural law, on human nature. And Pope Leo XIV has been in office slightly over 4 months, two of which were holidays in Rome, vacation period in Rome, July and August. But in these speeches he has given so far and messages he has given so far, he is concentrated on Catholic social teaching. And with reference to natural law, unity, communion, and so on, and always this primacy of Christ. Yeah? And so Leo XIV left behind the claim of power of the church, even indirect power, and he morphed that into the teaching of moral principles, social moral principles, that should give peace and unity and fraternity to society, but at the same time requires a lot of maturity of Christians and for them to have the virtue of prudence, to be able to perform the prudential judgments or to make the prudential judgment that are necessary to apply those principles to the changing historical circumstances. Mm. And I see this method reflected in what Pope Leo XIV is saying all the time.
Wow. Yeah. That's so cool to see how what's been done can be kind of changed and morphed and reflected into what's being done today. Yeah.
I wonder, Monsignor, how many persons who tend to gravitate toward polarized sides may be finding some comfort in abdicating individual responsibility. If I just ally myself with this group, then I don't have to ask myself the hard questions. Am I doing it right? I'll just let the group's decision cause my decision, and I'll just go along with life without a self-reflective approach.
Yeah, that is very true. You know, I always encourage myself and others, when they disagree with a proposal or a solution or a statement of a pope, to accept the question behind it. So every wrong answer is an answer to a correct question. Mm. And if you reject the answer, then make a better proposal and try to solve the question yourself. And I have to say, I have learned a lot from Pope Francis. And there's this saying, John Paul II was the pope who enthused me, right? He lit the fire in my soul as a young man. Pope Benedict XVI taught me, but Pope Francis changed me. And especially with his focus on charity of the poor. And he made me understand things that I had not understood or taken seriously, you know. He opened to me the whole world of Latin America and Latin American theology, especially the theology of the poor, which is a development and a kind of a reformulation in a Catholic sense of liberation theology. So I'm deeply grateful for the guidance of the Church by the Holy Spirit through the popes, and we do well to heed what they write and what they say with humility and with respect, and to learn from them, to be open to what the Holy Spirit is telling us.
Not to steal the fire from your Ireland Library lecture, but if you could imagine, what is the feeling that you would want your listeners to take away with them after having heard your lecture? How would you sum that up?
Well, that's a good question. I think I should think about that before before I write and prepare it.
You'll have to give the talk
I'll
yourself
give
before
talk
you give an answer to that sort of a thing.
I usually don't kind of, it's, you know, feelings, it's difficult, kind of thoughts or convictions what would I like them to take away, the Catholic social teaching is a call to holiness. And you know, another thing that really struck me before I started writing the book is that there is no English book on Catholic social thought that states simply and plainly the aim of Catholic social thought is holiness. I say, how is that possible? 60 years after the Second Vatican Council that said lay people are called to holiness in and through the world, not only in the world. Martin Luther already said that. But through the world, through, and meaning the socioeconomic structures and work. And there's no book that says that. And so this is going to be my book.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. We get us all excited and teased out. I'm sure many of our listeners would be glad to attend and to benefit from your presentation. But before you leave today, would you please give our listeners your blessing today?
Yes. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And yes, and may Mary protect you, and Saint Joseph and your guardian angel accompany you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us, Monsignor Schlock. The Ireland Lecture, for all wondering when they can hear more from Monsignor Schlock, is Monday, September 29th at 6:30 p.m. in the O'Shaughnessy Education Center at the campus of the University of St. Thomas.
In St. Paul.
Thank you, Monsignor.
Coming up next, Paul Iovino from the Archdiocese Safe Environment Office shares how Catholic schools and parishes are keeping families safe after the recent tragedy at Annunciation.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
This is the show that's all about spiritual direction, talking about envy.
Absolutely. Whether it's a car that you have or whether it's the success that you're having, it could be I'm envious of your marriage. There's a funny story. There is a friend of mine, and he was, you know, doing some of the spiritual works of mercy. He's noticing there's a gentleman there, kind of a row of, you know, some homeless. This gentleman, you know, he's kind of living in a cardboard box, but his cardboard box is, you know, well-maintained. So he starts talking about that. And the guy says, well, you know, I may be out here, but my cardboard box is better than their cardboard box.
So okay.
It doesn't matter what level we're on, whether we're looking at my Bentley versus your Rolls Royce.
Right.
Or we're looking
at my cardboard box.
Versus their cardboard box.
I guess now we should talk about, well, how do we deal with envy? And here's what Pope Francis encouraged people to do. He said,
it's the Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
I logged on to ChatGPT and I said, all right, write a promo for Drew Mariani. It said, Drew Mariani, and I love the write-up, by the way. It said, Drew is one of the most engaging and insightful voices in the world of radio broadcasting. With over 2 decades of experience. It says, tune into Drew's show and you'll be treated to a lively and thought-provoking discussion on a wide range of topics from politics and culture to religion and spirituality.
Wow.
Drew's interviews with his guests are always insightful and informative, providing you with a nuanced understanding of the issues that matter most. Now, whether you're a longtime fan or a first-time listener, Drew's show is a place where you can always feel heard and understood.
How does it know that?
He says, if you're looking for a radio host who will change you, inform you, inspire you, look no further than Drew Mariani.
Oh, my gosh.
The Drew Mariani Show. Just as super swell and fabulous as my AI buddy said. Really? I'm serious. You should listen. 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
In times of crisis, our first instinct is often to turn toward protection. of our children, schools, and communities. After the tragic events at Annunciation, many are asking, what is being done to keep our parish and school environment safe? Today we're joined by Paul Iovino, Director of the Office of Ministerial Standards and Safe Environment at the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. He's here to share how the Archdiocese approaches safety, prevention, and support, both in moments of tragedy and in the work that happens every day behind the scenes. Paul, thank you so much for joining Father Tom and I.
Well, thank you, Lee. It's a pleasure to be here, and I appreciate the invitation.
Yeah. Can I start by asking how long you've been here at the Archdiocese?
Approximately 4.5 years.
All right. And what have your roles been at the Archdiocese?
So I came here in January of 21 as the Deputy Director of the Office of Ministerial Standards and Safe Environment. And about 2 years ago, I moved up into the position of Director of that same office.
Awesome.
Before here, what did you do for a living?
So I spent over 25 years with the St. Paul Police Department and had a wonderful, blessed career and worked in a variety of different capacities throughout my career there.
Mm-hmm. You're native of the Twin Cities?
Actually born in Chicago, but moved up here as a very young child, lived in the city of St. Paul for many years, but then grew up most of my life out in the Cottage Grove area.
Yeah. Oh, all right. Now, can you explain to our listeners who might not know what the Office of Ministerial Standards and Safe Environment is?
Yeah, so the Office of Ministerial Standards and Safe Environment is tasked with a couple of kind of major areas, one of those being we're the intake for any clergy-related complaints or concerns that come in. We're the office that would take those complaints or concerns, and we would work through those. The other thing we do, which is maybe more of the area that we're talking about here today, is our safe environment part of our office. And so we work very closely and have for quite some time with all of our parishes and schools, and working to consult on different issues regarding either personal safety, physical security, mandated reporter issues, just other issues involving safe environment in general. And then lastly, we've got this other area, which is our Office for Restorative Practices and Survivor Resources. And we've got a wonderful coordinator, Paula Camphor, that oversees victim survivor resources, support groups, and a lot of different trainings that she's a part of bringing into the Archdiocese.
Big work.
It is.
Imagine it's been very challenging the past few weeks.
Yeah, they certainly have, and of course, I know we were talking as a group here before we began the podcast, and with heavy hearts, but with a lot of prayer and faith, we certainly are thinking and praying regularly for the entire Annunciation community.
Well, speak about that prayer aspect. You and I have spoken briefly even before we were on the air about this, but how important is it in the healing process moving forward to incorporate prayer as part of the Archdiocese response?
Well, you know, it's been a wonderful transition for me personally, being a practicing Catholic. So to come here when I did with my background, which fits very neatly into my current assignment, but then my personal faith, to have both those things, you know, being able to be utilized has been very important to me. It's been an adjustment, a wonderful one at that, to be able to pray before meetings and after meetings. And then most recently, to your point, Father, the individual prayers have certainly been important, but having been a part of some of the vigils, having been a part of some of our internal Archdiocese and Catholic Center prayers as a community with our staff, and praying in communion with our brothers and sisters here in the building has been extremely meaningful and I believe very, very important in this moment.
Mm-hmm. Now, can you speak a little bit to following the tragedy at Annunciation? What were some of the steps that you and your office took right away to support that community?
You know, we wanted to be with several other offices from the Archdiocese support. That in no way did we intend to go in and to try to implement our practices, but to really be there in a support role and to take some things off their plates to allow them to do the other things that they really needed to do. And I was fortunate enough, along with several other folks from the Archdiocese, to be welcomed into that space. But you know, we were trying to take care of some immediate needs that were pretty acute there. And so we were taking care of, you know, what are the physical security needs, working with Randy Gray, our security director over here at the Archdiocese as well, of getting some physical security in place. But then also working with local law enforcement. One of the things we do here in this office is we liaison very closely with local law enforcement as well as our state and federal partners. And then trying to get something out to the parishes and the schools, because the parishes and schools were all wondering in that moment of what, you know, they have plans and they knew what to do, but some reassurance or direction about some immediate things that maybe they could do. So we worked with our communications office, of course, and put some information out through our proper channels of just some immediate kind of things that they should be aware of and practicing. And then some other ideas of what will be coming up in the very near future here.
Well, that was so important for me and the parish that I pastor. I'm pastor of Holy Spirit Parish in St. Paul, which also has a grade school there. So the very day that this happened across the border in Minneapolis, my school had to immediately go on alert, and we leaned quite heavily into the advice we got from the St. Paul Police Department, as well as, you know, with various offices in the Archdiocese about how should we respond in the way that's most helpful, that's prudent and careful and concerned for the safety of our children and our constituency, but without making them freak out because we're overreacting, and it's a very delicate kind of mood to try to set there. And I imagine you don't always get it right, or some people respond differently. Some, you know, may become very agitated, and others kind of steal the nerve and don't deal with it. So I imagine you have quite a few different personality and emotional responses that you have to deal with.
Well, that's a great response, Father, and I appreciate what a pastor goes through at moments like this as well. But you're right. I mean, it's this delicate balance between providing an appropriate level of security, and some people want to see a marked squad in a uniform when they pull up, and that provides comfort for them. And then there's other people that provides or sometimes creates some undue stress or panic, and they see that in either through past experiences or in that moment think, oh my gosh, why is there a squad here? What's wrong? What's the issue? So there's a spectrum, or a continuum rather, of, you know, do you need law enforcement? Do you need security? Do you need armed security? Do you need a soft uniform, where sometimes folks are wearing a blazer? A lot of our ushers in some of our different parishes will wear kind of two hats and serve in that capacity. Or is it really just kind of not having any visible presence out there, but knowing there's a lot of other practices that are in place? So you're right, it's complicated, and you're likely to have some people, regardless of what you choose, that are either very comfortable or maybe not comfortable, or somewhere in between on those. It's a difficult balance for sure.
Mm-hmm. What are some of those safety and security protocols? Can you speak a little bit more about those that are already in place?
Yeah, so, you know, each parish and school certainly, prior to this, have security plans and protocols in place. And their plans are in a continuum based on many different factors. You know, as large and as diverse as this archdiocese is, we have, you know, a lot of parishes that are either in urban, rural, or suburban settings, and have different needs. And each one of those parishes know more specifically what those are. But there are a lot of resources, you know, and I hope, and whether it's now or a little later in the presentation, I think it fits in, but to speak a little bit about the resources certainly that this office does, Ministerial Standards and Safe Environment. But another thing that we had stood up in January of 24, SMIG, our Security Managers Information Group, and I'm really proud of the work that we've put into place there. So we'll talk a little bit more about that at some point. But one of the initial things we pushed out, Father Tom, that we spoke about a little earlier, is we immediately told people to go back and to look at those plans, to lean into those plans, but also to contact your local law enforcement, to reach out to them, just to let them know, you know, we're over here and this is where we're at, and we see you as a valued partner in this moment, and requesting some extra patrol, and just being very intentional about not only maintaining but growing those relationships. Mm-hmm. Catholic Mutual Group, Leah, you know, the APBA, our Business Administrators Association, SHIELD programs, both Hennepin County on the west side of the river and the St. Paul Police Department on the east side of the river have what's called a SHIELD program. It's free for any parish or school to belong to, and they send out in real time information, both locally as well as nationally, internationally for that matter. If there's been an active shooter situation somewhere, if there's been something where a local business has had some criminal activity, this information goes out to people in real time that are part of the SHIELD program. So for those folks who aren't familiar with SHIELD, we can be a resource. You could certainly do a search for Hennepin County or St. Paul Police SHIELD programs, but it's another thing in addition to the Security Matters Information Group, SMIG, through the Archdiocese, folks should get dialed into.
Well, now you have an opportunity to speak more.
I was just about to ask.
Yeah, you'd said if we, yes.
Perfect. Well, thank you for that segue. So in January of 24, we were starting to recognize that there was this folks were in silos, and certainly not intentionally. I mean, we get busy, and while we have things in common, we're also very unique, these different parishes and schools. But we recognized that there were some common themes, either with criminal activity or just suspicious circumstances, sometimes suspicious people. And we weren't doing a good enough job of really sharing that information. So we were getting a much clearer picture, because we're often the clearinghouse for that, of seeing some of these common themes. And so what was the best vehicle or way that we could share that information? So we created SMIG in January of 21. I'm the co-chair of that office with Randy Gray, our security director here at the ACC. And so we do two things. One is we have regular meetings where we have an agenda and we talk about, again, what are some of those recent events that have occurred throughout the Archdiocese that folks should and need to be aware of. Also, what are some anniversary dates that are coming up, whether those are Catholic dates, whether those are anniversary dates of maybe some less pleasant things that have occurred throughout in our history, our national history here and other places. And then we talk about some security tips, and then we always have a topic, a guest speaker. And we've talked about several different topics, such as creating security committees. What does that look like? Who sits on your security committee? What are the discussions at a security committee? How do you identify where your risk areas are? How do you then go about creating a plan to mitigate and thwart, those risks? We talk about having a security plan. And we've had guest speakers talk about, threat management, crisis management. And then also what we do is we have a very robust website, and we are pointing people post annunciation to this website as well. And on this website, we have sample security plans. We have sample operations plans for folks who are celebrating their fall festivals. Not every festival or special event needs a plan, but some probably do. And we wanted to make those available for people to see. We have an approved kind of vendor list, if you will, that we have some different vendors, whether it's security film, whether it's uniform security, whether it's intelligence gathering, whether it's help with grant writing. We've got a list of kind of approved vendors that can help our parishes and schools. And then we also post in real time different training opportunities that are free for our folks to see and to be aware of, whether they're school or church related topics. And so we've made all of that available in this very robust kind of way.
Well, certainly a lot of the people who are listening now, pastors, principals, parish security overseers, have to go about the unpleasant but necessary work of, the business of putting security in place. But those people are humans too, who have feelings and have personal reactions to the tragedy such as Annunciation. What would you say to those people who, unfortunately they have to go into business mode or into function mode? Do they give themselves any space to process it personally? How would you like offer personal support for those who are in such a place?
Well, I certainly understand that it's personal for all of us. All of us are reeling from this, along with our Annunciation community. And so I think allowing some of that space is certainly prudent and appropriate. I also encourage those principals and those pastors who are leaders, certainly, and get to make final decisions, but lean into your leadership team. You don't have to make those decisions alone. The ACC, again, Father Tom, communications, myself, our finance department, schools, our schools department here, we're all here to support. But lean into law enforcement. And while we're all here and we're not going anywhere, your local law enforcement is your best, you know, partner in this right now at this moment, because oftentimes they do look at your plans. They will create space and time to meet with you. They will, if you give them an opportunity or invite them, come in and train with you and train in your space and get to know your staff and your floor plans. I always say you want to create and grow and be very intentional about your relationships with first responders, and you don't want to wait until there's a crisis to try to figure out the relationship. Have it in pocket before.
Now, Paul, as parishes are developing or re-upping these security plans, I feel like it's important to be safe at Mass and to know you're safe at Mass, but how do we be welcoming to people at the same time who maybe have never been at Mass, maybe do look a little rougher, but want to encounter the Lord? How can we continue to be welcoming?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think that very question is being asked by so many of our parishes right now. It's individual. You know, again, each parish knows their community and they know their circumstances different than anybody else. But I guess the thing I would say is people need to be vigilant, and not just pastors, not just staff, not just ushers, but parishioners as well. You know, I was at Mass this past Sunday, and I know every time the side door opened after Mass had started, not only myself, but a lot of other heads were, you know, being a little bit more vigilant than they had in the past, and they were still a little bit of uneasiness. But those are individual questions, and there is a balance. Again, you know, we our partners, I know in Minneapolis and in St. Paul in particular, who I've spoken to most recently, have been making trips by all their houses of worship. You know, we've had a squad out in front of the cathedral, we have had squads out in front of the Annunciation. And that's not a forever thing, but for right now, the feedback has been very positive from most people saying we welcome that. That helps us to feel good about this space right now. But that is the question, Leah, and it's got to be an individual answer. But I will tell folks that we need your eyes and your ears, and when you see something, say something. But rest assured, whether you see a uniform there, I'm telling you that I'm very confident that all parishes are having this very conversation, and they are being extra vigilant, and they do have plans if something like this happens of how to respond.
Mm-hmm. You know, I've been at my parish of Holy Spirit trying to engender that very idea that it's not just the pastor's job to keep everyone safe. It's everyone's job to keep everyone safe. And the more that individual members step up and begin to take ownership for that, not only is it going to increase the likelihood of our place being more safe, but it also builds community, that people start interacting with each other and taking care of each other even more. So it's the sharing of responsibility. We all have a part to play in strengthening our safety and reaching out to others with that.
That's a great point. If I can say just three more very quick things that came to mind as you were saying that, Father, I can't agree with you more. You know, what we saw after 9/11 was this wasn't just an air marshal's job or a flight attendant's job, that when we saw things that were happening that didn't look right in those spaces, that regular citizens were stepping up and just responding, and not because they felt obligated, but that was just a natural instinct for some people. And so I'm certainly not calling for that, but I'm suggesting that I think a lot of people are feeling that very well, that very thing, Father, that this is all of ours to share and to create a safe and secure space. The other thing is there's this movement that's called the power of hello. And sometimes I refer to it as stealing anonymity, and that just by greeting people sometimes at the front door saying, gosh, I love your red scarf, you know, and when you greet people and you have that very kind of intimate kind of face-to-face encounter, it allows you to size them up, but it also lets people know that you've got very vigilant ushers and staff that may be wearing that dual hat of security. And so I really encourage our parishes, our ushers, who often, again, wear that dual hat of security, to be dialed into that power of hello. Yeah.
It's just a really great way for people to feel seen, too. I think about, I go to the cathedral, Paul, and there's so many people that go there that I don't see at the same time, week to week, and things like that. So our ushers are at the door every week and saying, hello, hi, welcome, happy to see you. And they do little things like that. And I guess I'd never thought of it as a security thing, which it's good, it can be both. I just always feel so welcomed when people notice little things like that, I guess.
Yeah, and I appreciate that, Leah. I think you can be authentic and still welcome
people.
But I think you can also, again, have a security piece of that as well. You can do both.
Well, in the remaining couple of minutes we have left here, are there special things you wanted to make sure that our listeners heard before we let you go?
Well, one of the things I wanted to maybe share is that tomorrow, myself, as well as Catholic Mutual Group and our SMIG co-chair, will be out in Blaine meeting with Minnesota Homeland Security Emergency Management. And they reached out very early on. To us, they've been partners in the past that have been here and helped provide training for us, as well as the FBI, BCA. We've had some wonderful training as part of SMIG, well, you know, before you know the current situation we find ourselves in. But we're working on hopefully in October of finding a date that we can have some relevant training, an all-day seminar, and then the idea is that during this training slash conference, we would have a lot of our security vendors, people for our parishes and schools to show up and say, hey, I want to talk to somebody about security film. I want to talk to somebody about CCTV cameras, closed-circuit TV cameras. I want to talk to somebody about alarm systems. I want to talk to somebody about physical security, having some tables there of the different vendors that people can actually speak to. So know that we're working on that. And that hopefully we'll have something coming out in the very near future and a date in October. But if you haven't signed up for SMIG, visit Mission Support, get registered for SMIG. It's free, it doesn't cost anything, but we do want to vet the people that are within the Archdiocese that are applying for that. Get plugged in and start to network with us. We need you, we want you, and we're better together.
So what's the name of the website?
Mission Support, but it's the Security Manager's Information Group. But the registration form, the best way or the easiest way to find that is through Mission Support here at the Archdiocese.
So our listeners who are members of their parishes, maybe inquire with someone on your parish staff if your parish is part of SMIG and let them know to get connected with that.
Well, thanks so much, Paul, for being with us and for sharing with our listeners your wisdom and your concern. I can sense your real care for all of our faithful. You take your position seriously and yet are a man of faith and integrity. And I'm sure that our listeners are appreciating that too. Thank you for all that you do for us.
Well, Father, thank you for the invite, for the kind words. And I just feel blessed to be in this space and in this office for this time. So thanks for your good work as well to all of you. Thank you.
Thanks, Paul. Don't go away. We'll be back in just a moment to share some upcoming events happening right here in our Archdiocese.
A look at the news and issues of the day through the eyes of our faith. The Drew Mariani Show.
I came across a series called Bring 'em Back. Melanie Juno, who's the editor-in-chief at the Catholic Stand, what final advice would you give to those who are listening in terms of helping to bring those you love back to the church?
Love them. And be open and listen. Don't lecture, listen. And initiate conversations, but listen, you know? And invite and be yourself. Like, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have all the answers. It's a conversation. And share your faith, how God has touched you, filled the empty places in you, loved you, healed you, and how it's changed your life. Because people are not fulfilled. They are not happy, and they are looking. And the Catholic Church has the answer.
Yeah, amen to that.
The Drew Mariani Show, 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
The Family Rosary Across America.
I love doing the rosary at night because it puts me in contact with real people who have real needs and hopes and dreams and sufferings. So it's real.
Real prayers, real families, all together in real time.
It's unchoreographed. All right, it's natural. It's happening live. Anyone can be part of it. It's not too sophisticated. And you never know what's going to happen, right? And that's what prayer is in families. Life happens. And sometimes there's joyful reports and sometimes there's heartbreaking reports. You know, it was Our Lady at Fatima, Our Lady at Lourdes who prayed the rosary for the conversion of sinners. It was Our Lady at Our Lady of Champion who said pray for the conversion of sinners. That's what we're doing. Give people a little bit of hope or a little bit of companionship. You know, there's a lot of lonely people out there, a lot of suffering people. And we've got to make sure that they're not forgotten and they're not irrelevant. At Relevant Radio, everyone's relevant.
The Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky. 7 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
time for calendar items on Practicing Catholic.
Oh, how exciting.
I'm your host, Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Argavichus.
And we're also here with a few other people.
I'm your technical producer, Paul Sadek.
And I'm your producer, Rachel McCallum.
Ooh, here we are again, the Fab Four.
Oh, here, indeed. And we're so fab.
Yeah. We are.
Well, thanks for a great show. We've got a lot going on in the coming weeks. Paul, do you want to kick us off?
Sure. The annual Red Mass will be celebrated by Bishop Robert Barron at noon on Friday, September 19th, that is, at the Cathedral of St. Paul, sponsored by the St. Thomas More Lawyers Guild. The Red Mass is a long-standing tradition that calls upon the Holy Spirit to guide all those in the legal profession, lawyers, judges, law students, and others involved in the administration of justice. All are welcome to attend. Find out more. Visit the website at archspm.org/events. That's the Red Mass coming up September 19th, Friday, at the Cathedral of St. Paul.
So, join us. Even though I'm not a lawyer, do you guys think I can go just to see Bishop Barron?
Of course.
I think so.
It's open to all.
Yep. Legally speaking, you may.
Yep.
And join us for a special retreat from Friday, September 26th to Sunday, September 28th at Christ the King Retreat Center in Buffalo. Led by Father Michael O'Connor, this retreat is designed especially for those in healthcare and will include daily mass, 5 spiritual reflections, confession, and opportunities for personal spiritual guidance. The deadline to register is coming up at September 15th. For more information, you can head over to our website at archspm.org/events. Again, that's coming up Friday, September 26th to Sunday, September 28th.
And that's from the Curatio Apostolate, which is a great apostolate for healthcare workers.
Well, the St. Joseph Business Guild has its fall quarterly dinner. That will be on Tuesday, September 23rd, starting at 5 p.m., going until 8:45. This year, the theme is Putting on the Mind of St. Joseph. So that's going to happen at Holy Family Church in St. Louis Park. Again, that's Tuesday, September 23rd, starting at 5 p.m. It's the first quarterly gathering for the 25-26 upcoming year. Those of you who have been around a little while might remember when I put together this Year of St. Joseph. You know, remember a Cup of Joe? We had that sort of a thing.
Oh, yes.
St. Joseph as a model for the church offers profound wisdom and example and great spiritual reward in learning to think and live as he did. We become like those we share our life with. So let's draw closer to our great patron and grow in holiness through his quiet strength and faithful presence. Once again, if you want to see more information, visit the website archspm.org/events.
Now, we've got a great show coming up next week. And I know it feels like we just heard from him, but Archbishop will be back again for his monthly visit to discuss the importance of prayer in healing. I'm excited to talk more about that with him. We dove into that a little bit with a couple weeks ago, but I've been thinking a lot about prayer and healing and more ways that we can talk about that. So I'm excited to have it.
Yeah,
have you ever witnessed a healing as a result of prayer? I have.
Oh,
I've seen several.
That's pretty cool.
Wow.
Yeah, no, I've never seen that, but yeah.
Can you share a little more, Paul?
Don't have time right now.
You can just give a little teaser.
I've never seen anything like that.
Well, Father Bob de Grandis used to hold healing seminars, and my wife and I went to one Mandan, North Dakota.
Okay.
And there were numerous healings there.
Wow.
Yeah, well, that is so important. You know, as we heard 2 weeks ago from Pat Millay, and then just as Paul Iovina just told us, the role of prayer is indispensable as we move forward for healing.
Amen. And another woman of prayer will be coming on the show next week as well, Pam Baker. She's the director of Abrea Pregnancy Center, and she'll be sharing the vital work that they're doing to support mothers and protect the lives of the most vulnerable. So we're excited to have you guys next week, and This has been Practicing Catholic.
See you soon.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.